going to blend. It's all going to work together. And, you know, first of all, I want to say thank you to everyone who participated or donated to The Coldest Night of the Year. We had an amazing night on February 24th, and, you know, it's a great event, but I'm glad it's done. And we raised $52,000 for St. Vincent Place, so thank you. The cool dudes raised over $7,800. Probably by now they're at 8,000 or something. That's an amazing percentage of the whole amount. And that is Joyce Nanny's team. So, yay. Well, you know, I was assigned Acts 25. And if any of you have been coming regularly, you know that we're in coffee hour, we're going through the book of Acts. This is the second year of going through the book of Acts, and we're very close to the end. And in our Bible studies, we've been studying the life of Paul, and lots of times they interact. And, you know, I read Acts 25, and I said, whoa, well, what am I going to talk about? It's a little history, a little, you know, a little bit of Paul's life, what's going on. And then I said to my husband, could you read this chapter and what would you talk about? He says, not much there. But God is good because I have six pages. So that's the great thing about the Bible. It's living and active, and there's always something there. So I kind of titled this, He's in the Waiting. And Paul's in a waiting pattern, and so it got me thinking about patience and how patient are you. And I know I can confess that I am not a patient person, and I don't know that many people that are patient, actually. It's probably something a lot of us struggle with, but I am certainly not a patient person. I'm a more type A, get to it, get the job done. I want to fix things. If I know something's supposed to happen and it doesn't happen, I'll go and make it happen myself, because that's the way it should be. And, you know, I'm a bad delegator because of that. So, you know, I end up doing a whole lot of things myself. And I have to learn. I have to learn patience. And so it's something that's important for all of us. And it is a fruit of the Spirit, is patience. So I wonder how patient the Apostle Paul was. I wonder just what he was thinking at this point in time in Acts 25 in our study. He's been imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years because, as Ruth called him, Fickle Felix, procrastinated. And it seems that he was a poor leader and he lacked the will or the wisdom to make a decision regarding Paul. So he didn't do anything. So Paul is left imprisoned, he's left in limbo as far as his ministry is concerned. There's no formal charges against him. And I think about this driven individual. If you have a map in your Bible about, and Ruth always is faithful to show us the map where Paul was on all his missionary journeys. He traveled by boat, he traveled by foot. He was going, and he was a driven missionary for Jesus. And now he's stuck in one place, confined, probably chained to a soldier for all day, but he did have some limited freedoms. His friends were able to come and visit him and things like that. I'm wondering, would he have been impatient? And how did Paul respond to this? Well, I'm going to go back a little to Acts 24, and I'm going to go back to see what he was doing during this time. So after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So we see that Paul is making the best use of his time. he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ even in prison. And he teaches and speaks about the good news of Jesus. The gospel is the good news of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. He talks boldly to the governor Felix and his wife Drusilla. It's interesting that Drusilla is the daughter of King Herod, and we learned about King Herod back in, I think, Acts 12. He's the same guy who got up in all his pomp and circumstance, stood up in front of the people and basically made himself like God and was full of pride, and God judged him, and he was eaten from the inside out by worms. So, nice little detail you'll find in the book of Acts. And so, this is his daughter. And she's also the sister of King Agrippa, who we will meet in chapter 25. So I wonder how that impacted her life. And so they were, it says they're familiar with the way. They were familiar with the gospel that Paul was preaching. And what effect did it have? So it says that he spoke clearly about faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, he just didn't talk about faith in Jesus Christ, but he honed in on the issues that were issues for Felix and Drusilla: righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. So he didn't mess around. He was speaking the truth. He knew what was going on in Felix's life. There was some moral issues between the two of them and why they were together as husband and wife and things like that. And we see that the Holy Spirit is at work through Paul, because it says Felix was alarmed or afraid. He was disturbed by what he heard. And when God is at work, things get uncomfortable in our lives. If we have sin in our life, the Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, will make us uncomfortable. But if you're not a believer, God is at work. And when people are uncomfortable, that is a good thing. So this is a man who has power over Paul's life. This is a man who can, he can say the word and Paul can be killed in a second. He has all power over Paul, and Paul doesn't try to tickle his ears. He doesn't try to make him feel good. He doesn't give him a warm, fuzzy feeling about what adding Jesus to his life can do for him, or how it can improve his, how Jesus can improve his lifestyle. He doesn't flatter or pander to him. He tells him the truth, and he deals with the real issues that God has revealed to Paul through the Holy Spirit that need to be dealt with in Felix's life. And he warns him that if he doesn't come to repentance and believe in Jesus and bow the knee, then he will come under God's judgment. You know, we all need that kind of message. We all need to hear those kind of messages in our churches, and we need to be sharing boldly with other people. You know, last week, Billy Graham, well, Billy Graham passed away. And I've been watching, have any of you been watching any of the excerpts from the funeral? Perhaps you watched the whole funeral. I taped on Sunday night. The Fox special on Billy Graham. And wow, I did not know some of the things about him. He was a bold, bold preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't shy away from dealing with the reality of sin and its consequences, the need for repentance. You know, sometimes we never hear that. We talk about sin, but we don't hear about that you need to turn from your sin, that you need to repent before God and humble yourself before God. He boldly called people to surrender their lives to Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior by trusting in his finished work on the cross. He said, if there's a password to get into heaven, he says, it's not that I'm Billy Graham and I'm this great preacher, but it's simply the cross of Jesus Christ is my ticket into heaven. And so he, to me, he's a modern day Paul. He preached to millions in his lifetime through face-to-face crusades and all over the world and through television and the internet. And yet he knew opposition. He knew opposition like Paul knew opposition. He knew opposition when it came to race. Man, some of the stories about going into the South and some of his crusades, they actually had segregation set up and ropes, blacks and whites. And he came into that auditorium and he saw the ropes and the signs and he said, take those down. He said to the head usher, take those down. And you know those crusades would take tons of organization and everything else, and someone would be in charge of every little detail. And so he came in and he said to the head usher, you need to get rid of those ropes. And the head usher refused. Christian people refused. And he said, I will not preach. And he went out himself and started taking the ropes down. So he had opposition. He had opposition from religious leaders. He knew what it was to speak to powerful people and authority. He was known as the president's pastor. And you know, they told the story of speaking to President Truman. And President Truman didn't really like his message, and President Truman didn't really like his prayers, and he never invited him back. And so, you know, he got down on the White House lawn and prayed in front of told the press that he had prayed with President Truman. Truman didn't like that, so that was the end of his visits with him. So I think about that. What about you? Are you listening to God's message? Is the Holy Spirit working in your life, maybe even through watching some of these tributes to Billy Graham? And how do we respond to the uncomfortable message of the gospel? Hebrews 3:7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, imagine the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So Felix, 2 years has passed, and Felix is removed from his job, but he had hardened his heart. He had many Bible studies, basically, with Paul, and he hardened his heart, and he didn't want to hear Paul's message. So we see Acts 25:1-12. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept in Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So he said, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took a seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And when he had arrived, the Jews had come down from Jerusalem, stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the laws of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have commanded anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. And so we see that Paul's in a holding pattern now. He takes advantage of his every opportunity, and he speaks to this powerful man, Festus. And why do you think he appealed to Caesar now? He could have done it back with Felix. He was a Roman citizen. He had every right to appeal to Caesar and to be tried in Rome. But there was a job to be done. And he says he had these little studies back and forth with Felix. And I think about what lengths God will do to bring one person into faith. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even fickle, unethical Felix had an opportunity to respond to the gospel, and God sent one of the best preachers ever to tell him the good news, but he rejected it. And you know, it's a reminder for all of us that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. no amount of professional preaching, no amount of convincing does the final work of salvation in people's life. Yes, we need to be faithful, and we need to not just live out the gospel, but we need to tell the gospel story. But we need to pray that the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts towards repentance and faith. So if you are trying so hard to convince someone you love to come to faith in Jesus, pray. Pray that they will be uncomfortable, like Felix was uncomfortable, and that they would not rest, that the Holy Spirit would not give them rest until they bow the knee to Jesus. So in this time of waiting, I see Paul submitting to the will of God. He's resting in God's sovereign plan. Paul knows he's been told that he's destined for Rome. God revealed that explicitly to him back in Acts 23. So, and then back in Acts 9 and 15, God's plan for Paul is revealed to Ananias. And God says, you know, go to Paul. Go to Saul, actually, at that time, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Paul's ability to wait patiently for God's plan is a great lesson for impatient me. I need to pray that I will never be ahead of God's plan for my life, that I will never be behind him, unwilling to obey, that I want to be in step with his plans, because only there we have peace. Only there we have the energy to do what we're supposed to be doing. God will give us the strength we need to do, but we need to be in step with his Spirit, not lagging behind, not rushing ahead. And you know, I think Paul learned this lesson through many difficulties and lessons and events and trials as he faithfully served the Lord. I think of some of his writings, Philippians 1:21, for me to live, this is Paul's life lesson. This is Paul's life message. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 4:11 through 13, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be in, to be content. I know how to be brought low, Paul said, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Oh, that's my life verse. Romans 5:3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Such good, good lessons for all of us. So with Felix, Paul was waiting he was really waiting for Felix to let him go. He was waiting for an acquittal. He deserved an acquittal. He deserved to be released. But now, in tune with the Holy Spirit, Paul knows that if he goes to Jerusalem to face his accusers, he will be ambushed and killed. So now is the time. And he makes it known that as a Roman citizen, he wants a trial before Caesar in Rome. And now Festus faces a dilemma. What does he do with this man? What is the actual case against him? He knows that there isn't a whole lot. The witnesses have come, and there's nothing to really hold him for anymore. And so what will he put in his report to the emperor when he sends him to Rome? Because that will reflect on his own authority and his abilities. So let's read on. Acts 25, verse 13. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it's not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accuser stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I had supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem to be tried there regarding them. But when Paul appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you will hear him." So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found he had done nothing deserving death." Does it remind you of anyone? Sounds a little Pilate-ish here. "But as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write, my lord, about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after you have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him." Yes, it does seem a little unreasonable. So we see two new characters, King Agrippa and Bernice. And Paul, once again, think about all the pomp and circumstance. And Paul is brought out, and he has another opportunity to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, with a king. Did God predict that? Of course, that was part of God's plan for Paul. And his defense before Agrippa will come at the next coffee hour, so you'll have to stay tuned when we deal with chapter 26. But I know in this section, there's a reference to the main point of issue with Paul and the Jewish leaders, and we find it in verse 19. They have a dispute about a certain Jesus who was dead and whom Paul had asserted to be alive. So Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That's what the book of Acts is all about, is the apostles, the disciples, proving that Jesus was who he said he was and that he was alive. And you know, these people knew about Jesus because Jesus was alive in their lifetime. They may not have seen him, they may not have known him personally, but they knew of him. He lived and died while all these people were alive. The empty tomb, though, posed a problem for them. And his followers' testimony of seeing him alive after he was killed on that cross and their passionate witness to that fact made a pretty good case that he was who he says he was, that he was the Son of God. And the Jewish leaders didn't like it because this was undermining their power and their authority and their control. You know, dead prophets leave teachings and mantras and good advice for people to follow. But a prophet who predicted his death and his resurrection 3 days later was a whole other issue. And only God could do that. And Jesus boldly said, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again." And thank goodness he did. And so those leaders wanted to silence the teaching of Jesus, and they had him killed on a cross. And now they want to silence Paul for the same reason, because he was a bold witness to the fact that he had seen the risen Lord Jesus, and that meeting had transformed his life. So today we also need to deal with the issue of what we believe about Jesus' death and resurrection. Did he come back to life, and what does it mean for your life? 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. We have an ever-present guidance and unchanging truth led by the Holy Spirit's reality in our life. We have everlasting joy that will not be ended by death, because Jesus is the author of life and the victor over death. The resurrection makes all the difference. So in our Bible study on this chapter, Beth Moore challenged us back, this is a little while ago, to consider how you know Jesus is alive. She asked, do you know in your heart of hearts that he is alive? And I ask, is his presence and power in your life tangible and real? I know it. And it's unexplainable sometimes. But is it real in your life? Beth says, dead prophets don't save, guide, heal, deliver, answer prayers, nor speak through an ancient text like it's the morning newspaper. I encourage you, if you haven't already opened your heart and your mind to the possibility, ask God to help you. Ask God's Spirit to reveal himself to you. It's his work. Seek him and you'll find him. We're promised that in his word. Pray to him. Be honest and open enough. Beth says in our Bible study, be honest and open enough to watch for him to reveal himself to you. When you come to God honestly, he will come to you. So don't harden your heart like Felix did and miss the opportunity. So we see Paul in this chapter obediently trusting God for his timing for his life. He knew God's will for his life. Paul knew who called him. Paul knew what he was called to do. He was to preach to the Gentiles. And he knew where God was leading him. He knew he was destined for Rome and that nothing would happen to him in the meantime. And he was willing to rest and trust in the when and the how. You see, the Jewish leaders were looking for a Messiah who would come as a conquering king, who would defeat the Romans and set up his throne in Jerusalem. They didn't like how Jesus came. They didn't like the humble, suffering, dying servant. They wanted a king who looked like a king. So they hardened their hearts. Their eyes were blind. Their ears could not hear. And what about you? Again, I challenge you to open your mind and heart to Jesus in repentance from your sin. Submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus as Savior, Redeemer, and friend. And maybe you feel a little bit like Paul in Caesarea. Maybe in your Christian walk right now, you feel like you're caught in a holding pattern, waiting. Are you getting impatient? Are you getting discouraged? Are you getting bitter about where God has brought your life and what you're in the middle of? It may seem very overwhelming. Are you forgetting to be faithful in the little things so that you're ready for the bigger things when God's timing is right? And you know, I'm happy to see my young mums over there. I thought the table was empty, but they trickled in. And you know, I was thinking, God woke me up. Well, I woke up this morning and God spoke to me. And he says, there's a great application here, and it wasn't in my notes before this morning. Perhaps you're a mom, young mom, consumed with the life of caregiving, filled with babies and feedings and waking up in the night. And your life is consumed with your role as a mother. And you know, motherhood is a blessing and it's a gift from God. And so I want to encourage you to nurture your family, your little ones, raise them up in biblical truth. This is where God wants you to be. This is his plan and his purpose for your life right now. And it may feel like, oh, I can't do anything for God. This is, you know, what can I do for ministry? I can't do all the things I want to do. But God has you right where he has placed you. just make sure they don't become a mini idol in your life. Don't let those little people that rule your whole life become your true identity, your only, all their successes and all their achievements, that your life and your identity become wrapped up in them. And I even know this as an adult, Mom. I have to guard myself against my children being, you know, what I'm proud of and putting them on a pedestal, and their achievements are my achievements. Don't make our families idols in our life, because that will leave us empty. That will leave us disappointed. And God doesn't want that from us. And maybe you're an older person confined to a home. Maybe you're confined to your own home and don't get out like you used to. You can't drive anymore. People have to take you everywhere. God has purposes for you in that stage of life. Dear Joey, we cannot survive without your prayers. We need you praying and encouraging us. And we love you and we need you around. So don't be going anywhere outside of God's timing. And you know, I know there's some here who are caring for elderly parents. And this is a tough season. Your time is limited. Your life is wrapped up with care and challenging times. Don't be discouraged. God is in that too. Your parent needs you. They need your love. They need your Jesus-filled love that gives grace even when you don't have patience or you don't have the ability to do one more thing. And in those moments of waiting, take time to dive into God's word. Take time to get to know Jesus better and hear his spirit guiding, directing, correcting you and changing you so you're prepared for the work ahead. I look at Paul. Paul softened from those early days of his missionary work when he rejected Mark from working with them because he wasn't, you know, sticking to the program. He didn't have the endurance Paul wanted him to have. And yet we see him working with Mark again later on. We see him with grace and forgiveness in the book of Philemon with Onesimus. And we see that Paul has changed and softened through trials and tribulations. So in that waiting, we need to allow God to do his work in us. And so 2 Corinthians 4:16 in the Message says, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things you see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. Hebrews 12 reminds us, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're going to sing a song. We're going to play a song, a video. And I played it at the Bible study when I did this chapter, which I kind of forgot I did in the Bible study for Ruth. And I played this song. It's called Take Courage. And it was on the chapter where God spoke to Paul and said, take courage. You're going to be my witness in Rome. And you know, and we all need courage to face what's ahead of us. But today, the point of this song to me is he's in the waiting. So we're going to play the song, and then I have a prayer I just want to share with you to close. Okay.
Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the way. And hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing.
I read this prayer on Sunday night around our table, and Joyce said, you need to read this on Wednesday. And it's a prayer from the Gospel Coalition blog, and it's a prayer written by Scotty Smith. But, you know, I don't know what's going on in your life, but there are people in our church family who are facing real difficulties. They're looking death in the face. And what do we say? How do we pray? And I don't know what's going on in your life, but pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are a most wonderful, merciful Savior. We praise, bless, and adore you for everything you are and everything you've done for us and all that you continue to do for us. We're thankful that every aspect of our being matters to you, mind, body, and spirit. Every aspect of our being needs your cleansing, healing, and life-giving grace. We long for the day when we will be completely healthy and whole. In light of that day, Jesus, our cry is simple, humble, and earnest. Please bring your healing power to bear to those we love and cherish, even before the great day of complete healing. For our kids and grandkids, capture their hearts with your love. That's what we want more than anything else. Make the gospel beautiful and irresistible to them, Jesus. Heal their emotions with your grace and their bodies by your power. Deepen our confidence you are at work and free us to love them and not try to fix them. For our family members and friends, oh, for the day of no more cancers and heart disease, no more sinus infections, or waiting for our resurrection. No more asthma or Alzheimer's, addictions or depression. No more bodies that wear out or pain that cries out. No more hurting marriages and broken families. Jesus, please heal those who are dear to us. Until then, grant a wondrous measure of your sufficient grace. For ourselves, heal our unbelief, Jesus. Free us to know all we really need in life is you, plus what you choose to give us, Lord. Increase our joy, peace, and trust. Supersize them. Make the gospel more precious to us than anything or anyone. Amen, we pray in your worship-worthy and trustworthy name. Amen. Thank you, ladies.